say that.
Yeah, there's a lot of folks away today, but we're sure happy to see all that are here. And we're working through the book of Mark, and we've kind of been swapping around on the speakers. I was actually supposed to speak last week, and then Dale was speaking up in Duncan this week, so we switched. But I think I came out on top there. When I was working through this portion, I thought, man, I couldn't get a better portion to preach on. So we're in Mark chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 21. So we'll just read that together. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So let's just commit our way to the Lord. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word, and pray that as we look at it, that we might have a fresh glimpse of the one that it reveals to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. So help us this morning to see him and to be drawn to him. So we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. So, yeah, we've been looking, going through Mark here. It's interesting looking at this portion in Mark, these two miracles, if we want to say that, then they are. But they're together here, and in the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, these two miracles are together, and I think they are. They're tied together, and we'll see that. It's interesting to note that that Mark has the longest portion here about this about these miracles, and but it's the shortest gospel, so that kind of gives you a clue. We know that the Gospel of Mark is presenting the Lord Jesus, giving us the view of the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, the perfect servant. A servant, it's not so much what a servant says, it's what he does. And so when we see this view, I was interested. I've got a red letter Bible. Now, I don't know how many of you have a red letter Bible, but where the words of the Lord Jesus are in red. And just flipping through the Gospels, it's interesting to see when you come to Mark, there's not so much red because it's more about what he's doing, not so much what he's saying. We don't have the long discourses. We don't have the Sermon on the Mount. There's many things that are not in Mark's Gospel because it's presenting the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. And but having said that, Mark doesn't leave us in any doubt about who the Lord Jesus is. It starts out, the first verse in Mark tells us it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. And so, and we were reminded in the Lord's Supper that at the end of the gospel, on the cross, the centurion said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." So we're not left in any doubt that this one, that it's a perfect servant, is also God manifest in human flesh. And so Mark tells us of him, and we have these records of what he did, but also the tremendous power that only God has. And so when we in chapter 4 we saw that how he could calm the sea at a word. He could calm the sea. And this, of course, is his power in creation, because he is the creator. He's the creator. So he could speak a word and the sea was calm. Then we saw his power over the demonic realm at the beginning of chapter 5 when he cast those demons out of that man, freed him. And that of course takes us clear back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we see that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so he had power over the demonic realm, over Satan himself. Hebrews tells us that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here's one that could set people free from demon possession, who could control the winds and the waves. And then here in what we've read in this portion, he had power over disease. We see this where he healed this woman that had this terrible disease, and then finally we see where he has power over death. Because he is the, in Acts, we read of him as the originator of life. The originator of life. He is the one that created all things. And in him, we read this morning too, at the first meeting there, that in him is life. And the life is the light of men. So here we have one that is a servant, a humble servant, one that, as we see, as we go through the book of Mark, we see how he was rejected in so many ways. Even in this portion that we're reading today, he was scorned, and but that never negates who he is, and he is truly the Son of God, the one who came into the world for each one of us to save us from our sin. And so we'll see that today here as we go through this portion, because we see this man, and it gives us his name was Jairus, and it says he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. So this was a man that had responsibility. He had authority. He had, I guess you could say, importance. He was someone respectable. All those things. He might have been wealthy. We're not really told that, except that there were certainly many people that were around him. But we notice how he came to Jesus. He didn't come as someone of importance. He was brokenhearted. He came to the Lord. It says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Here was a man that was broken. He had this daughter. Luke tells us that this was his only daughter. And this term, little daughter, is really a term of endearment, of affection. She was 12 years old, so she wasn't little in one sense, but she was his little daughter. She was his little daughter. And I think for those of us that have children, and we can understand that, you know, it's something that attachment that, this was something that was, he knew that there was nothing else that could help his daughter except the Lord Jesus. That's faith. When you realize that no one can help you except the Lord Jesus, that's faith. And so this man had faith, and he came. He said, "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Now, here he came to the Lord Jesus the right way. He was broken. He came in faith. But here, I think he made a mistake here, and we often make this mistake too, is he was telling the Lord Jesus what he should do. He was praying. So I don't know if you've ever done that when you prayed. I certainly have. You sort of figure out how the Lord should answer your prayer. And so you pray in that regard, you know. And really, the way we should pray is always, your will be done. And so this man prayed this, and he did it very sincerely. He knew that the Lord Jesus was his only hope. And yet, this was not the way the Lord was going to deal with this situation. The Lord's thoughts are always above our thoughts. His ways are always above our ways. So here, but it says here that Jesus went with him. Interesting in Matthew's gospel what it says, that in Matthew's gospel it tells us that Jesus followed him. It's the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus followed someone. But Jesus followed him. And that's an interesting thought, because this was a large crowd of people that were gathered around him. That it says here that they thronged him. So they were crowding around him. And he went with this ruler, but the ruler wasn't behind the Lord Jesus. It seemed like the other way around. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that, because there was this woman, a certain woman, it says here, that she was in the crowd. And it says that she had had a flow of blood or hemorrhage for 12 years. 12 years she had had this affliction. And this was very serious, because we remember in the context here, this was an Israelite, a Jewish woman. And when we go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, we have instructions. Maybe we could just turn to that. Leviticus chapter 15. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse 19. This is the law that God gave to the children of Israel, the Mosaic law. And so verse 19 says, "If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening." And then in verse 25, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean." So this woman had had this for 12 years. And to be unclean meant that she was cut off from those around her. She couldn't go to the synagogue. The priests would have nothing to do with her. And even her own family she would be separated from. So what a terrible condition to be in. It wasn't just the actual infirmity, the disease, but it was the separation that it brought in, and the loneliness that it would have caused. And so this woman, she was desperate. She was desperate. And it says here that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd been to a lot of doctors. And it said she spent everything she had, and then it says that she was no better, but rather grew worse. So she was desperate. She had tried everything, and nothing availed. She had this condition, and she was cut off, and without anywhere to turn, and yet she did turn, didn't she? She recognized her need, and she said to herself, she had heard about Jesus. She said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I'll be made well." You know, that's real faith. She believed that not just that she'd be better, but that she'd be made well. If I just can touch his clothes, I'd be made well. So maybe this is why the Lord was following Jairus, as Matthew's gospel tells us. Because Jairus would have come between this woman and the Lord Jesus. Because she came behind him, it says. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And then it says this: immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately. Just that touch of faith. And immediately she was healed. And, you know, this is still true today. This is still true today. You know, if I'm looking around today, and I believe that we're all believers here, but I don't know for sure. But, you know, if anyone comes to the Lord Jesus today in simple faith, recognizes that they can't save themselves, or they're completely without hope, nobody else can help them, and they recognize their terrible, desperate need, and then they come to the Lord Jesus and recognize that he can meet that need, that he died on the cross. He shed his own blood. He redeemed, he paid the price of redemption to buy us from that slave market of sin. On the cross, there he suffered and died for you and for me. When we recognize that and simply come to Jesus, all she did was touch his clothes, but it was a touch of faith. You know, the Lord saves us. Because look what happens to this woman. Look what happens here. Jesus knew immediately what had happened. And he asked this question. We have to remember who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. He knew who touched him. But he asked this question for a purpose. And he was going to draw her out. And he said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, they didn't understand. See, here, you know, when we think of the Lord Jesus being how he was treated here on this earth, as a servant, how was he treated? And we thought about it back in chapter 3, how even his own family said he was out of his mind. And here, he heals this man of his demon possession, and the people ask him to leave. And here, the disciples, they don't understand. They said, "You have people pushing in on from all sides, And you say, who touched me? But the Lord knew. The Lord knew. And later on we see that they ridicule him. So, you know, I was thinking about this. This is, if we're going to serve the Lord, you know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're not always going to be understood. You can be misunderstood. And you may face ridicule. You may face the scorn of men. But you know, the Lord Jesus never turned aside. He didn't turn aside from what he was, the path that he was on. And his compassion never changed. His love for those that he was serving never changed. And so here, he said, who touched me? My clothes. And so the disciples didn't understand. They said, you know, everyone's around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he says he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now, what would have happened if he would have, you know, you might even think that this is a more gentle, kind way for the Lord to act, to just let her slip away. You know, she was healed of her disease. And why bring her out into the open and expose this, you know, expose her to the crowds and everything? But, you know, the Lord didn't do that. He said, who touched me? And he turned around. And it says she came, she was fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. And she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And look what he says to her. He says to her, daughter, you know, this is the only place in the Bible, only place in the Gospels where he calls someone his daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So why did he draw her out like that? Why did he, you know, because confessing the Lord is so important. That's why. You know, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. But then it says, let's just turn to that section in Romans chapter 10. It says this after that, which I think is vital to see this. Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you know, this woman, just that touch of faith, and she was healed. She was healed. But it didn't stop there, because the Lord drew her out. And now she told him everything. She confessed in front of the crowd everything and what had happened to her. And so this is, in the believer's life, this is so important, because, you know, it's with the heart is believed unto righteousness. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we can be doing it in the chair and not, and no one knows. God knows. God sees your heart. He knows when you put your faith in him, in the Lord Jesus. He knows. But, you know, confession is made into salvation to tell others. To tell others what happened. This is salvation. Not salvation from the penalty of our sins. That's when we trust Christ as our Savior. But it's salvation in this world. You know, we're saved from this world. You know, I'm sure many of you have had this experience at work, maybe. But when you publicly confess Christ, right away something happens. There's a, well, not only brings joy to your heart, but there's something that happens. Those around you recognize this is different. This is they recognize when you confess Christ as your Savior that this person is not like me. I mean, not that we claim to be anything other than a sinner just like everyone else, but now we're saved. We have that peace with God that confession is so important. I think really the Lord gives us baptism for. I've often thought that's a gift. God gives us baptism. Why? Because we publicly confess that we belong to the Lord Jesus. That's so important. So this woman, she was drawn out. But you know, if she would have just been healed and left, she would have had that gift, but she would have never known the giver. That's the Lord Jesus wanted that relationship with her. He calls her daughter. that's a term of endearment, of relationship. And so I think that's so beautiful here that he didn't draw her out to put stress on her. No, he drew her out because he loved her, and she would always go away and tell others of the one, not just who healed her, but the one who called her daughter. And that's a beautiful thing, really. But in the meantime, here we have this in this story. We have this man, poor man Jairus. You know, he said, my daughter's at the point of death. Just come and heal her. Just put your hands on her. He says, lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live. That she may be healed, and she will live. You know, you can imagine what he was going through at this time. You know, thinking of his little daughter so close to dying, and yet this woman, in his mind, maybe had distracted the Lord, and here the time was wasting, but time. Time is not wasting when the Lord is at hand. And his purposes were being fulfilled. And here this, and while they were still speaking, this someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and says, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But, you know, We know that Mark is the gospel of immediacy and action. And it says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. So here we know that Jairus had faith. He came to the Lord in faith. But here we're going to see how much more would his faith be increased at this. And the Lord said to him, don't, you know, the Lord has so much compassion. And you know, he knew this man's heart was breaking. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And then it says that he permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. These three that we know were intimate with the Lord, one of the commentaries I read said that the Lord doesn't have any favorites, but he does have intimates. And these were intimate with the Lord. We know that. The Lord took them with him. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know that in Gethsemane, they were with him there in Gethsemane. But here, he takes them with him. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees this crowd of people, and they're wailing and weeping and loudly. I mean, there was a commotion going on. And the Lord just makes this statement. Why make this commotion and weep? And then he says this, the child is not dead, but sleeping. You remember when he heard about Lazarus, he said the same thing, didn't he? When he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he said, this sickness is not unto death. And let's just turn to that in John chapter 11. Yes, and then down in verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then the disciples don't understand. They say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So we know that in the scriptures that when it speaks of a believer that's physically died, it doesn't say that. It says they sleep. Why is that? Well, we know sleep is a temporary thing because we're going to awake. And so when the Lord speaks of death for the believer, it's just sleep because there's going to be an awakening. There is a resurrection. And so we're looking for that time, but the Lord Jesus, we know in this story in John, he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So we see this wonderful story where Lazarus is raised from the tomb. He had been dead for 4 days. This little girl just died. But here he says the child is not dead but sleeping. And it says, and they ridiculed him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They scorned him. They laughed at him. I think the old King James says they laughed him to scorn. But that didn't turn him aside, you know. He put them all outside. And he took the father and the mother. This is only mention of the mother here. But you can imagine she was with the little girl. The father came to the Lord Jesus. The mother would have stayed with this little girl. But he took them in with him, along with the Peter, James, and John. They entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi. And that's I understand, is Aramaic. That's the language that she would have spoken, the little girl would have spoken, or the common language. We know there was, at that time, there was the Hebrew, which was the religious language, and there was the Roman language was Latin, and then the Greek language, which was common throughout the world. But this would have been the local language, the Aramaic. And so he said it to her in her own harsh language, little girl, I say to you, arise. And then here again we have it immediately. The girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age. and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So, I just want to make a spiritual application here in this portion. It says, immediately the girl arose and walked. And so, I'd like to talk about some signs of life. Signs of life. What are signs of true spiritual life? And so, when we come to this little girl here, she walked. She walked, and truly, that is one of the signs of life, isn't it? Of spiritual life, of new life in Christ is our walk, and how we walk, and we know in the scriptures of certain ones that it says they walked with God. And so our walk is what is an outward testimony to the world, what we do with our feet, as it were. Our walk before this world, is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it a testimony to what God has done? I mean, that's a challenge to all of us. It certainly is to me. What's my walk in this world? Do people see something different? Do they see something of the Lord Jesus? And so this little girl walked. She had new life. She walked. And then we can think of there's two others in the New Testament that the Lord raised from the dead. And I'd just like to turn to Luke chapter 7, I believe it is. And this was a young man that had died, and he was actually on his way to being buried. He was being carried out of the city, and his mother was a widow. And so Luke chapter 7 and in verse 14, it says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother." So here, the dead sat up and began to speak. So not only is our walk a testimony to what the Lord has done, but also what we say, the spoken word. Like we talked about early, that confession before men, that the way we talk, maybe before we're saved, our language is very coarse and inappropriate, and yet the Lord can change that, you know, and that's a testimony to the world. So speaking, and then go back, if we go back to John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus. Interesting about Lazarus, it never records a word that Lazarus speaks after being raised from the dead. John chapter 11. Actually, let's go over to John chapter 12, and this was after Lazarus was raised, and verse 1 says in chapter 12, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him." So there's nothing recorded of anything that Lazarus said, but he sat at table with the Lord. And that's really a picture of fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, if we've been saved, if we have that new life from the Lord, you know, fellowship with the Lord is so important. Sitting at his table, and, you know, that's sometimes I think the Lord's Supper, when we've gathered together, we talk about the Lord's table, but that's really not the Lord's table. That's the Lord's Supper, where we remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. But the Lord's table is every day. It's every day. You know, when we get up in the morning, we can go to the Lord's table. We can sit down and open the Word of God and feast on what the Lord had. We can spend time with the Lord in prayer. And so this is the Lord's table. You know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord's table is for every believer at any time. We can come to him and feast. You know, I think of that man, his name slips me now, Mephibosheth. David's, you remember how David wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul, and he heard of this son of Jonathan that was living in this place of no pasture, Lodibar, and how he brought him. And, you know, that whole story is a story of kindness and God's grace, and how David, it said that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table every day. And so we have the privilege of eating at the king's table every day, spending time with the Lord and in his word. And so that's really a picture here of Lazarus. But notice how Lazarus' testimony here, down in verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Now, this is the verse here. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus on account of Lazarus. And so, what a wonderful testimony this man had, you know. It doesn't record that he said anything, but the way he lived his life was a testimony. And so, this is so important. And then the one I missed with the little girl is, it says the Lord commanded to give her something to eat. And this is another real sign of life, is that we have an appetite for the things of God. We have an appetite for his word. We have an appetite to be with the Lord's people. That those things are a sign of life. We know that when we're not well, sometimes we don't want to eat. But this, the Lord commanded to give her something to eat. So, yeah, I think there's so many lessons here. But just to see the compassion and the love of the Lord, and how he, you know, it wasn't this little girl that he had compassion on, really. I mean, it wasn't her. It was because she, you know, when we think of those that have passed away, we say passed away. Well, they've gone to be with the Lord. What can be more wonderful than that? And yet, the Lord understands. Lord understands our feelings, our emotions, and how these parents were feeling. I often think of, we know, some of us here anyway, know Ben and Laura Canfield, and they just lost their little son. They didn't lose him. He went to be with Jesus. He went to be with Lord Jesus. And yet, I'm sure they grieve. They miss him terribly. But the Lord has a purpose in all these things. We don't maybe understand what that is now, but there is a purpose. But here in this story, he raised the little girl to life again, and he has power to do that. But when he doesn't do that, and many times he doesn't, there's a purpose in that. William MacDonald, I know many of you have William MacDonald's commentary. Just a little, if you can remember this, go home and get the Old Testament commentary and turn to Psalm 91. And he tells a very personal story there about how he when he was 5 years old, he was at the point of death. And an amazing thing happened. And that's a tremendous story. And I think of my own, you know, when we think of God's purposes and why he allows things to happen. Yes, he can raise the dead. But he allows things. And in my own family, my dad was in a family of four. He had two brothers and a sister. She was the youngest in the family. She was a very godly girl. She looked after the family because my grandmother wasn't there, and so she looked after her brothers and her dad, and the boys were on the wild side. And when she was 18 years old, she stepped off a streetcar in Los Angeles, and a car hit her and killed her instantly. My dad would often talk about that as a point in his life. It changed his life. It really did turn him to the Lord. And so the Lord knows these things. He understands. And that's one person I really, not that I'm not looking forward to meeting many people again, but I'm really looking forward to meeting her. Yeah. Anyway, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior that knows us, that loves us, that knows our every burden, our every care, that knew our greatest need, that we were sinners and facing the wrath of God, facing judgment, and yet he came and took our place. And thank you for such a Savior. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn closer and closer to him. And if we don't know him, that today would be the day where we just simply take hold of him. Just lay hold of him and trust him with all our heart. So we just pray these things and give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.